I want this evening to look at that passage in Joshua chapter 1. Before we turn to it, I'm going to look at one or two earlier scriptures, but just to open up our study this evening. In life, there are many daunting challenges. Sometimes we face some great challenge in our personal lives, something which we fear and we cannot see a way through, a challenge, a great obstacle before us, perhaps some serious illness or condition that we've been diagnosed with, perhaps a broken relationship, and we don't know how to mend that relationship and go forward. Maybe as an individual we see a great challenge in front of us. Maybe as a church we see great challenges in front of us. Here we are at the Elephant and Castle, and the danger to our parking provisions in the coming days and months and years is very great. And we say, what would we do? What would we do if we lost all of that parking facility? There's a great challenge in front of us, and we cannot see a way through it, humanly speaking. Then, of course, in the coming years, we will face the challenge of the end of a pastor's ministry and the challenge as a church to enter into a new phase of life as a church, hopefully many years off, but who knows? Only the Lord knows. These things are great challenges in front of us at times, great obstacles. And then as believers, in our workplace or in our situation in this country, we think of the rising hostility to biblical Christianity and the difficulties that everyone will face who is a true Christian in the coming years. And these things make us quake. And we say to ourselves, how can we go on? And we fear. And our hearts are faint at times when we think on these things. And that's a natural reaction for us. And in Joshua, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we see a man in that very situation, because we see a man faced with impossible challenges in front of him. And we want to look at that and see how is he going to face these challenges, how is he going to overcome. And as we know, he was victorious. But what are the fundamentals for his achieving that victory in this challenge of taking the people of God into the promised land and all that would entail of that? The mighty Moses had led the people of God for 40 years, 38 years in the wilderness, and just at the point where he would take them into the promised land, the Lord takes him from the scene, and now Joshua is there. And the first great challenge before them is the River Jordan. And how are they going to cross this river? And yet they must cross this river. And then will be Jericho, a mighty city with huge fortifications and walls around it. And then Ai and Hazor, even bigger city with even bigger defences, the most important city of that area at that time. And then there'll be confederations of kings who gather together to oppose him and the people of God. And then there will be other walled cities, and there will be ferocious inhabitants, pagan people who have no compunction of acting in the most violent and evil ways. And they will be armed with horses and chariots and other weapons which the Israelites did not have. So we need to see the keys to Joshua facing such challenges. Now, before we do that, I just want to very briefly just look at Joshua for a moment and the preparation which God makes for him up to this point. And we just begin that in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. That's Exodus 17 and verse 9. This is actually the first mention of Joshua in the scriptures. And he just appears. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. So here we see Joshua appears on the scene. He's already a warrior. The first mention of something in the Bible is often very significant. It's something which sets the scene for that particular person or that particular event. The first mention. The first mention of Joshua is as a warrior. He's fighting alongside or under Moses. And Moses can just say to him, right, choose out men, go out, fight with Amalek. So here's Joshua, a warrior. And he's going to learn lessons from these earlier battles and skirmishes through that time in the wilderness. Those lessons he will learn, which he will begin to apply when he takes the people into the promised land. In Exodus 24, verse 13, we see Moses described as, sorry, Joshua described as Moses' minister. Exodus 24, verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. Here's Joshua, he's a minister, which is a servant, a worker with Moses. He's not a religious minister, but he's a worker alongside Moses, a servant of Moses. And that's very, very important. Joshua is going to become effectively the leader, almost a king, really, in Israel, leading the people for many, many years through very difficult times. And his preparation was as an assistant, a minister, as one alongside Moses. He's his right-hand man, and he's learnt a servant spirit. Over the years, he's learned how to be a servant alongside Moses. What a tremendous preparation for high office and great responsibility. And then in Exodus, reference is of Moses and Joshua. They're going to go up into the mount where God will give all the instruction and so much instruction to Moses of how they will conduct themselves, how they will build the tabernacle and the services and so on connected with that. And so through many number of chapters we go forward, and then we move to Exodus 32 and chapter 7, verse 17, Exodus 32 and 17. And now Moses and Joshua coming down the mountain. First thing to note is that Joshua stayed there with Moses for 40 days up on the mountain. He had real patience. He waited. He wasn't with Moses while God was speaking to him. God spoke to Moses face to face and gave him all that law. But Joshua was there just below and away from all the people in patient waiting for 40 days, not knowing when this period would end. So unlike Aaron, who soon was persuaded by the people, Moses isn't coming back. He's disappeared. He's gone. He's left us. We will now create that golden calf in the wilderness, and we will worship in the way that we used to worship. And you know that when Moses and Joshua came down the mountain, they saw what Aaron had done and what the people were doing, and they were horrified. And so we read here in verse 17 of chapter 32, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing I hear." So Joshua comes down and he finds what's been going on. But there you see his patience. This man is a man who's learned how to serve, and he's learned how to be patient, and he's a right-hand man to Moses. These are wonderful preparations for future great responsibility in Joshua's life. In Numbers chapter 13, we find a very interesting reference to Joshua. If we go to verse 8, these are the names of the men who were going to be the spies who would go into the promised land and report back to Moses on what they had seen, what they had found. And one from each tribe. Verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. And then if you go down to verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. He changed his name. He was called Oshea, and now he's to be called Jehoshua, which is further reduced to Joshua in the scripture. And here we see the change of name. Oshea in Hebrew means save thou. It's a prayer for salvation. But Joshua means he will save. It's a promise of salvation. And this is why the name Joshua is the same as the name Jesus in the New Testament. Their names are equivalent. And many books have been written showing the way that Joshua is a type of Christ in many ways. And we're not exploring that this evening. But it's a very beautiful thing to see how Moses changes the name and it becomes that promise of salvation. He will save. And of course, Joshua was the one who took the people into the promised land. Well, those 12 spies were sent out. They came back, and as you remember, 10 of them had no faith, saw mighty obstacles. They saw giants. We could not possibly overcome them. They saw walled cities, too hard to attack and to defeat. But Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones who were full of courage. And in chapter 14 and verse 6 of Numbers, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They were so angry and upset with their fellow spies, and they were so deeply shocked at their reaction, forgetting their faith, forgetting all that God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, in taking them across the Red Sea, in providing for them, and so on. And so Joshua and Caleb proved to be the only faithful ones out of those spies. And so the others, along with that whole generation, are judged, and only Joshua and Caleb will go with the people into the promised land. All the others of that generation who were adults at that time of the spying mission would not go into that. They would die in the wilderness. And this is these are formative things for Joshua in his life. These are events which he would obviously always remember and reflect upon. In Numbers 27, verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And so on. So we see Joshua now being commissioned as a future next leader of Israel, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit equips for all necessary service in his kingdom, not just for spiritual things. Joshua is not being equipped as a prophet or as a priest. He's being equipped as a leader, as a warrior, as one who would lead the people, a judge also of the people. These were the things which the Spirit was equipping him for. He was evidently a godly man, and he was ordained by Moses as the next leader, prepared as a warrior, a helper to Moses. These are the ways in which he was prepared. And then if we go right to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which is just before Joshua, chapter 31, Joshua 31, verse 7, Moses called to Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. And we'll hear those words again and again this evening. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. That's effectively a prophecy that Joshua will be successful, and he will go, and that the whole land will be taken, or a large part of the land will be taken and distributed to the people of God, to the Israelites. So this is his final charge. And the Lord, verse 8, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And we'll see those words again very shortly. And then down to verse 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, those words again, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. So here's a very strong endorsement of Joshua, a charge, Moses' final charge. Moses is about to leave the scene. Be strong and of a good courage are key words which are repeated there in Moses' charge to Joshua. And then finally, right at the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. He's full of the spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit fills him for his task, for his work. And that is true for all who have a task in the house of God. And they come to it in the right spirit. The Lord fills them with his spirit in order to achieve the task before them. So now this is right into now the book of Joshua, just those few verses later, the book of Joshua and chapter 1. And we see here, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So now a great leader has passed from the scene, and God has his man ready for the next phase of the life of the nation of Israel. They're going to enter the land after all those years of wandering in the wilderness, and the promises of God, originally to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, will now be fulfilled as they enter the land and begin to conquer it. They're given a land, it says here. They're given this land. And it's not something they've earned. It's not something they deserved. It's something they're given. And we could draw many parallels with the Christian life. Here is a Christian life. We're given it. We're not earning it. We didn't earn it. Christ earned it for us. We're given it. It's a matter of grace. But now we're entering into a life. They're entering into a land. They're going to have many battles in order to subdue that land and to occupy it. And that's the same with us. We enter into the Christian life by grace, through faith in Christ. It's a gift from God. After that, there's many, many battles to face through the Christian life. And we'll talk about some of those later on. The promise is to them that this land will be theirs, but, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now in verse 4 there's a definition of what this land could be. And it's a large land. And actually the Israelites never fully occupied that space. We're not going to look at that in detail, but there's a much larger space than they ever actually conquered. Under David, many years later, the land was at its maximum extent through his conquests. But that was the maximum. But what would they actually inherit? They would actually inherit where their foot went, where their foot trod upon the earth. They would that piece of land inherit. And that's a very, very vital principle for us here. It implies that for every inch of the ground which they would gain, they're going to have to fight for it. There's going to be a battle to gain every foot of that land. And so they're going to have to go forward step by step, in obedience to the Lord. The Lord is not going to just give it to them. The Lord is not going to let them just wait there after they've gone across the Jordan, and then the Lord will wipe out all the people and they just go and occupy the land. No, they've got to take it step by step, piece by piece, over the coming years. And that's such a strong picture for us of our Christian lives, that we are in a constant battle. We're constantly looking to go forward. The Apostle Paul tells us this on a number of occasions. He's pressing forward. He's not achieved yet. We should feel like that. Do we feel like that? Are we pilgrims going along the way, knowing that we're far from where we should be, and yet we've come a long way? And that's the spirit of the book of Joshua, that they will go through the land step by step, taking each piece by battles, but the Lord is going to fight for them, and yet they've got to go and actually take the land. The obedience principle here is vital. They're operating in obedience to the commands of God, given to Moses. Now Joshua has to obey those, and we'll see that again in a short time. So the parallels with the Christian faith, with the Christian life, are so vital for us. There's no complacency in them. They see this land. There's no place for complacency. This is the land. God has told them to take it. They will now go forward and they will take it. They will fight the battles. There's no complacency. Sometimes we're so complacent. We see around us the situation in the churches and the world around us, things getting worse and worse in many ways, and yet we can sit back and just enjoy ourselves in our own circumstances. But the spirit of Joshua is, no, let's go forward with the Lord's help. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." There's an endurance in the Christian life. Some people begin the Christian life and fizzle out, and you don't see them after a few months or years. They've disappeared from the scene. And the true Christian endures to the end, because in many ways the Christian life can be a hard life, a difficult life. There's something to endure right to the end. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. So we're told to preach the gospel, to take ground. If the church, for example, supposing we stopped doing the Sunday school work, we wouldn't take the ground of the young people of this area. We would not be able to bring in the young people and see some of them converted and become Christians when they're young. We would lose that ground. Many churches are like that. They don't bother with Sunday school outreach work. They're not trying hard in that area. And so they don't gain the young people. You see, a church is full of older people and no young people. And that's very common today. So we have to fight for every inch of ground, whether it's in the young people's work or the adult work. These things are very real for us. That's why we say we're activists. We're not pacifists. We're activists in the Christian life. We take the ground and God will give us the fruit. In our personal lives, we must strive for holiness and for obedience and for usefulness. We strive after these things. That's the spirit of Joshua. So he's pressing on. He's going to be pressing on and never fully achieving the final result. Of course, in Christ, 100% of Christ's work will be complete, and will all the people that he has purchased on the cross of Calvary will be brought in. 100% achievement. But in our lives, we never achieve that 100%, but we should always be pressing forward. So he is given some very great promises. Here's one of them in verse 5 of Joshua 1. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Actually, three promises there in one verse. The promise that no one will be able to stand before him and the people. There will be nobody too strong for them as they entered into the land. Now, Joshua knew that, and Caleb knew it, those many years earlier when the spies came back. But now that promise is going to be experienced by them, that nobody will be too strong for them. Then secondly, the second promise, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." He will know fellowship with the Lord. He will know closeness to the Lord in a wonderful way as he goes forward leading this people with these impossible tasks to do in front of him. The Lord will be very close to him. And so the third promise, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." The Lord will never leave him in this task. He will never fail him in it. These are tremendous promises for us. And actually, these are repeated for us in the New Testament. So we can apply them to ourselves, not just to Joshua. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13, he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That's a repetition of this promise, a tremendous promise for us, that the Lord will be with us. He will not leave us. As we are obedient to him, as we go forward in the work, conquering ground for him, then he will be with us and he will never forsake us. So as with Moses, Joshua has been prepared, equipped, enabled, strengthened. Now he's given these wonderful promises and he's going to go forward. So chapter 1 and verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage." There's those words again, "be strong and of a good courage." They're repeated again in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." And in verse 9, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Strength and courage. That's the central thing I want to say this evening. How do we get strength and courage to face impossible tasks, to face great obstacles, great difficulties in our lives or in the life of the church or in the wider scene? How will we face these things with strength and courage? Was the strength and courage which Joshua is commanded to have and promised to have, was it just physical courage? He's going to fight difficult battles. He's going to come up against very evil kings and leaders and soldiers and people who will do wicked things. He needs physical courage, yes, as they all did. But actually, that's not the only courage which is being promised to them here. The courage which he is being promised and commanded to is much deeper than that. And we see something of it in verse 7. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now that at the beginning of that verse, the word only is a sort of conditional word. Be strong and of good courage. Unto this people shall divide the land for an inheritance which I swear to their fathers. Only, on condition, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So the fundamental requirement from Joshua was not to be physically courageous and strong, but to be obedient to the word of God. Moses had been given a great amount of detail about how the people of Israel should conduct themselves in every aspect of their lives, their social life, their religious life, and how they should go about this conquest. And now Joshua's task is to have the courage to implement what God has given him, the courage to implement the word of God. And that's something which I think is the key issue here for every one of us. Do we have courage to implement the word of God? All the law is how it's described here. To do according to all the law. Detailed obedience. Now the New Testament tells us a number of times that all these things that happened to these Israelites were written for our instruction. They're patterns for us. They're things which we learn from as Christians in the New Testament age. So we have to take these lessons very carefully. We don't just apply them and say, well, Joshua had to follow Moses' instructions. Well, that's true. But this is a picture for us, for you and me, and for everyone. We are to obey in detail. So here's Joshua. Before him are great difficulties, right before them. First great difficulty is the River Jordan. How is he going to get this vast number of people across the River Jordan? Now, I would suggest that Joshua, remembering how they came across the Red Sea, had in his mind how God would bring them across. But we have no record that God told him that's what would happen until they actually got to the River of Jordan. So that's the first great obstacle. Then fierce opponents, well-armed and walled cities and cruel pagan enemies. Great courage needed to take that land. But this is the heart of this for us, the heart of the Christian life for us, is obedience to the word of God from the beginning to the end. There's going to be battles all the way. I wonder if any of us here are living what we might call an easy Christian life. Sometimes you meet people, and you may meet them elsewhere, or maybe you know them in your wider family or elsewhere, and you come across people who say, I'm a Christian and I have a testimony, but you detect no battle in their life. You detect no warfare going on. They seem terribly at ease. They can enjoy everything of this world, and yet they seem to believe the right things. They seem to believe the gospel and evangelical truth and so on. They worship God at least once a week. And you wonder what's really happening. You see, that seems a very strange thing because the whole Bible describes the Christian life as a battling life, a continuous set of battles and obstacles which we will overcome. It's not a gloomy thing because we will gain victories and have faith strengthened through these things. But you know, there's a war on. There's a war on. Satan is fighting against God and the kingdom of God. Satan is trying to hinder the church and all the work of the gospel. And if we're part of that work, we will experience that war in our lives and in our churches also. It won't be easy for us. You know, sometimes you read about false churches, charismatic sometimes and other types of false churches, and you hear that they wanted to do something and they raised £20 million very easily to do some great thing. And you say, why can't we do that? We're the people of God. We seem so limited all the time. We can't do that sort of thing, that vast amount of money. It's because there's a war on, and we are fighting against a vicious enemy, and every inch of the ground will be taken through battles. So we see here the true Christian life, and it's about obedience to the word of God. And you see that Joshua is commanded to obey everything, that every detail that has been given through Moses. Now, some people say that we don't need to worry about minor matters. Some say don't worry about being too precise in your Christian faith, about your beliefs and your doctrines and so on. As long as you believe the main things, that's okay. Some people even describe them as essential and non-essential doctrines. And there are big meetings where Christians come together from all different viewpoints and they say we are ignoring the non-essentials. We just meet on the basis of the essentials, which is probably just Christ and the cross, nothing much more than that. But, you know, the Bible from end to end tells us to be very careful with the details. Very careful with the details. Time is racing on. Just one verse to show what I'm saying. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, and he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. He'd instructed them in all the counsel of God. And there are many, many other references like that if we were studying that subject this evening. We need to be aware that the detail of the faith which we've been given is vital to us. Every jot and tittle of what God has given us is important and is to be taken seriously. And that's something which we need to remember in these days, because the world is telling us that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and truth is true for you, it may be a different truth is true for me. And that attitude rubs off on us in our society. We do not think that. We say there is a truth. God has given us his truth, and we must take every detail of it very, very seriously. So now Joshua is being commanded to be courageous, to obey the word of God. And the Lord expects us to do that. That's where our courage is firstly needed. Now, you may find that is a dangerous thing. You come to be a Christian, you're in a workplace, for example, some issue arises, perhaps some pressure to be dishonest arises, and before you were a Christian, you would have bent to accommodate that. But now you're a Christian, you have the commands of the Lord, you can no longer be dishonest, you can no longer bend the truth, I'm sorry. And now you have to stand, and that's going to be very difficult and very painful. And we're going to have to actually stand on the truth of God as we understand it. And that's something which can be difficult. It risks upsetting people. We may upset our relatives when we become Christians. We usually do. Partly because we're immature when we first become Christians, and we often overdo it and say too much to our family. But on the other hand, we suddenly separate ourselves from many of their activities or their ways, and that upsets them. Now, there's a great danger for us to compromise at that point and to say, well, life would be much easier if I just go along with this or along with that, when we know it's not right. And so we are commanded by the Lord to be very careful, to obey all his commandments. And that's where courage is needed. That's the heart of this passage. The courage which Joshua needs is the courage to obey the word of God. Now, he's then told not to turn to the right hand or to the left. You must not turn, he says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, it gives us another strong picture for the Christian life, turning not to the right hand or to the left. You see, the Christian life, there are extremes possible always in the Christian life. There are sometimes things we have to hold to which seem to be contradictory. We hold to God's sovereignty in all things. God decides who will be saved and the whole sovereign issue is a wonderful thing which gives us great confidence. God is a sovereign God. We also hold to man's responsibility. The Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever will may come. There are two truths there. Mr. Spurgeon, I think, described these like two railway lines. You have a railway line, it has two rails on a railway line. Those lines never meet. They look like they meet at the horizon, but they never actually meet. And yet they're there running parallel, one alongside the other. Don't turn to one and become a hyper-Calvinist and say, God is sovereign, we don't need to preach the gospel. Don't turn to the other and say, we're Arminians, we must work and work and work, and whoever decides will become a Christian. No, we hold down the middle of those two truths. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Another illustration of this principle is this. We are commanded to pray about all things and to pray as though everything depends on prayer. But we're also commanded to work, to labor for the Lord, as though everything depends on our labors. Now, if we were to only be praying and not laboring, we would not be right. We would be turning, say, to the left. But if we were to be only laboring with no prayer, we would be turning to the right. You see, the illustration here is very strong. The Word of God gives us commands. Sometimes those commands pull us in this way or in that way. We're to go down with both, down the middle. There's a wonderful balance here in the Christian life. You could apply it to ourselves personally. You know, some people are very hard to talk to. Some people, when you talk to them, they start to speak to you as if they're giving you a lecture. And you say, this isn't a conversation anymore, I'm listening to a lecture. It's actually very hard. But other people you speak to are very light and jokey all the time. And they're flippant all the time. It's very hard to be serious with them. And you say, no, there's a balance here in the Christian life. We're commanded to be serious-minded people and to have all our thinking conditioned by the Word of God. We're also commanded to love one another and show happiness and praise and gratitude to one another. We're commanded to go down the middle, not to be to the one or to the other extreme. And this is the sort of wonderful illustration which can be drawn from this here for our Christian lives. Some people, you know, are so wedded to their jobs, we should all do our jobs to our utmost capacity, but some are so wedded to their jobs that they neglect their families. Some people are so obsessed on their families that they neglect their church. You see, there's a balance in the Christian life. We are to maintain many different priorities at the same time with the Lord's help. We need courage to do these things. This is where our courage is needed. It's courage and strength to obey the Lord in all these things. And then we will have spiritual prosperity. The end of that verse, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Spiritual prosperity. That is such a promise here. You know, firstly, our obedience may cause us many troubles. Some people lose their job because they become a Christian and they can no longer do what their employer asks them to do. That's a very hard situation. Some people have lost their wives or their husbands. They've become a Christian. They've tried to love their unbelieving husband or wife, but they've been unwilling to stay and they've left. And they've been very sad. I know there are people in this church who've had that situation in their lives. Sometimes our obedience is very, very costly. It may involve loss of position, loss of influence, limiting of earthly prospects. That is the consequence of our obedience in the short term. But you see, God's word looks to the long term. God's word and his promises looking to the long game, not just short term, but long term. And you want to become a fruitful Christian, a mature Christian, a deep person, someone who's got resources inside them, someone who can help and minister to others. Then if you stand and go through those early difficulties, you will be blessed in the long term. God will make up to you all that you lost in those early days because of your obedience. And as we go through life, we need to maintain this attitude. The command is taking the long-term view. Troubles now, but blessing will come. We'll have a clear conscience. Live with a clear conscience. That's a tremendous thing. You can sleep at night with a clear conscience because you know that you're obeying the Lord and doing what he has commanded us to do. The Lord's blessing on your life. There'll be victories of faith, battles which will come and which you will have victories in the coming years, in answers to prayer also. Wonderful answers to prayer. Well, what's the key to Joshua getting strength and courage and through obeying the word? How is he going to be able to do that? And that then is in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Firstly, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This man is a leader of a very large number of people. He's about to face massive battles and obstacles. This man is a truly busy man in every sense of the word. He is commanded to meditate on the word of God day and night. There's no excuse here for any of us, is there? How can we say we do not have time to reflect on the word of God? When someone like Joshua is commanded, we have to take note of this. This is going to be the source of his strength and his courage, his meditation on the word of God. Then he knows the word of God so well that the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. When I first read that, it took me a while to think about that. What does that mean? And I think it means that he so loves the word of God and reflects upon it, and it's in his heart, so that everything he says is in accordance with the word of God. He's going to be giving orders. He's going to be giving judgments. He's going to be giving advice. He's going to be leading many people. He's going to be teaching others. And all of those aspects are going to be conditioned by the word of God. So it's always in his mouth, because it's always in his heart, because he's always reflecting upon it. Isn't that a strong picture for us? We could have just focused on that little picture tonight and thought about it at much greater length. It reminds you of Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need the word of God to transform our thinking so that we will act and never depart from it. So we do not let it depart out. He does not let it depart out of his mouth. All that he says is in accordance with the word of God. Observe to do all that is written therein. Reminds you of James, doesn't it? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. That's a tremendous New Testament exhortation to us. Observe to do all that is written therein. How lovely that is, if we could only be like that. How transformed our Christian lives would be. So here is this powerful God-appointed leader. He's under the authority of the word of God. That's a vital thing also. There's no pastor, there's no elder, no deacon, nobody in the churches who is not under the word of God. The word of God is everything to us. If our pastor were to start deviating from the word of God, we would have to reject his teaching. Same with any other teacher, any other pastor or preacher. Under the word of God. Joshua is under the word of God, as are all true Christian godly leaders. So, finally, and I think I'm over time, this clock has stopped, so I have a good excuse. verse 9. I was only going to look up to verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Look at the tremendous promises there. Have not I commanded thee? God has commanded him. Be strong and of a good courage. Repeated there again, and it's so many times is that phrase used. Be not afraid. He could be afraid. He would be a man. He's a man. He's going to have times when he's afraid. He's fearful of all these obstacles in front, the battles to be faced, the enemies. Neither be thou dismayed. There's going to be times when he's dismayed. You know, when they first sought to attack Ai, they were defeated and they lost 36 men because there was sin in the camp. Joshua was dismayed. Joshua was ashamed of his people. He was dismayed. The Lord says, Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. His God is with him, whithersoever thou goest. These are the wonderful, wonderful promises given to him. I think I counted 9 promises in these 9 verses. We might differ on that, but there are many promises in these few verses of God's word. So, for us tonight, obedience is at the heart of this. Obedience is what counts. Loving the Lord, following the Lord in all things. So tonight, you're a believer. You trust the Lord, you've repented of your sins, you've never been baptized. You're a believer, you should obey the Lord. Perhaps you're a baptized believer and you're attending the church or another church regularly, but you've never become a member of the church and committed yourself to the work of the Lord in that place. Believer, you should obey the Lord, and then you will know the prosperity, which spiritual prosperity, which he promises. Perhaps you're a believer in a workplace and you never witness. Nobody in that workplace knows you're a Christian. Believer, you should obey the Lord. You should make known your Saviour in that workplace. That's a vital part of your obedience. Perhaps you're a believer in the church here and you're holding a grudge against another believer or some personal feud over years and years. Believer, you should obey the Lord. I'm not going through those commands tonight, but you know where they are. Many commands to deal with that issue and to have peace and harmony with others. So obedience enables us to conquer the land, to conquer more ground, to become deeper and stronger Christians, to overcome many battles, and of course to go through many great difficulties, great difficulties. I think it was Hudson Taylor who said that there were 3 phases in all Christian work. The first phase was always impossible. Impossible. He was the man who took the gospel, well, not the only man, but he was a great man who took the gospel to China. The first phase in Christian work is impossible. The second phase is difficult. And the third phase is done. And that was one of his mottos. And I think that speaks from this passage also. Joshua would have looked at the obstacles in front, the Jordan, Jericho, and everything else, and said it's impossible, humanly speaking. Then the Lord told them to go forward. It became difficult, and then it was done. And they had achieved the objective, and they had taken the land. May the Lord help every one of us to learn these lessons from this wonderful passage. May the Lord bless us. As we close, we sing hymn number 487. 487, stand up.